The word of God that we consider this morning is Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the preceding context of this verse, the Apostle Paul reflects upon the care that the Philippian church provided for Paul with respect to his physical need. In fact, that was one of the most commendable characteristics of the church in Philippi. Of all of the churches in which Paul labored, it was this church in particular that had a special care of Paul on their mind and in what they did for him in providing for the needs that he had. In fact, while Paul is writing this epistle, he is in prison in Rome. And it was this very point that allowed Paul to send this epistle back to the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus was sent on behalf of the church in Philippi to the apostle Paul with a gift from the church. And that allowed, when Epaphroditus returned, to bring with him this letter that we have in Philippians. That's the immediately preceding context. The care of Paul with respect to his physical need. And then Paul comes to the very end of the epistle. And before he gives the concluding doxology of praise at the end of the epistle, he wants the church in Philippi to know one more truth, not concerning them as the people of God, but he wanted them to know one more truth concerning who God was, who their God was. And this is one of the many reasons he can conclude the epistle the way that he does with the doxology. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Why do we offer that doxology of praise to God? So many reasons, but one of the reasons is exactly this. This is our God. He is the God who supplies all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wanted the saints in Philippi to know that that is who their God was. He was Paul's God. He was their God. He is the God who by Christ Jesus supplies all their needs. And beloved, he is your God this morning. And he is my God. This is the God that we worship this morning on this Lord's Day. The God who says to us, you have need, and I am the God by Christ Jesus who supplies that need. That's the word of God that we consider this morning, a beautiful word we use as a theme this morning, God's supply of all our need. We consider in the first place our need. And in the second place, let's consider God's supply of that need. And then in the third place, let's see the confidence that Paul expresses in this text that this is in fact what God will do. God's supply of all our need. Our need, God's supply, and then Paul's confidence. We begin then by looking at the need that is referred to in the passage. Now it is true that in the immediately preceding context, Paul speaks specifically of the physical need that he had. But the fact is that when he gets to this portion of the epistle, in this verse, he broadens that to refer to all of the need that we have as the people of God. And that's evident from the fact that he adds that word all before the need that he refers to in the passage, and also evident from the fact that it's a need that is according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have needs, and with respect to all of them, Paul says that God will supply them. We can look at that need from several different points of view in light of the context, in light of Philippians 4, in light of the entire word of God. We can start by making the point that we do have a physical need as God's people. That is the immediately preceding context. Very much is Paul speaking of the physical necessity that he had as a man of this earth. And the fact is that we have those needs as well. Many places this word need is used to refer to physical needs that we have. Acts chapter 2, verse 45, for example. Acts 2:45, and this is the reference to what the early church after the pouring out of the Spirit did. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Same word as what we have in our text. We all understand this to be true in our lives. We are men and women and children dependent upon this earth. God has created us in such a way that we have physical necessities. The problem that we face is that we are not aware of that as much as we should be sometimes. And that's a temptation that we face, especially because of the society in which we live. We live in a Western society in which we are not wondering every single day, where is our next meal going to come from? And especially when we're young and we don't experience as much as the older saints do, the breakdown of the body, we can lose sight of that. Before I traveled here, I had the opportunity to sit down with Reverend Hawk for a while, minister of Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, and he recently was in India doing some work there that their church has a connection with, a church in southern India. And he was reflecting upon the lives of these people of God in India. And so different, obviously, living in a third world country. And the fact is, the saints there basically live hand to mouth. And when you think about physical need, that's something constantly on their mind. Where will our next meal come from? That's something that we don't experience. And so oftentimes it takes work on our behalf, spiritual work, to recognize every day that I have physical needs. I don't supply them, but in the end it's a supply that comes from God. Thus the prayer that we're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The point though, however, is this is part of the need that we have as the people of God. We can also consider, in the second place, the greatest need that we have as the children of God. And the greatest need that we have of the children of God is the need for the forgiveness of our sins. That's why we're here this morning. We went through another week. And not one of us sitting here this morning is immune to this need that we have. Every one of us in this past week had to reckon with the reality of our sin, our weaknesses. God comes to us every day and says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And at the end of every day, we reflect on the day and we realize how short we have fallen of the glory of God's name and perfect obedience to that law of God that comes to us. I didn't go to work today with an eye on the glory of God, but there was selfish motives in the work that I did. I wasn't patient as I should be with the children that God has given me to raise. I let that anger and that bitterness that I know I need to fight against fester in me and come out in my life. I wasn't content as I dealt with pain and the struggle of the body. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And it's different for every one of us, but what is the same is exactly this. The need that we have every single day to know that despite that sin, our God in heaven forgives through the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But that need daily of the forgiveness of sin is real to every single one of us. And then in the third place, in addition to that, there is the need that we have for grace and strength and contentment and peace in the midst of the struggles and the trials of this life. And that's the context in Philippians 4 as well. In the preceding verses, Paul talks about that. His own experiences, and his experiences were that of being abased. And we read of that in other places concerning the life of Paul. It was not easy being a missionary, traveling from city to city, being persecuted and struggling with all of those things that went along with him being the missionary to the churches throughout the regions. And so he was led to say, in the midst of all of those struggles and trials, I have learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all of us in our particular situations have those trials and those struggles that produce the need to be content and to be at peace with the way of God for us. We deal with the breakdown of the body and the struggles of the infirmities of the flesh and pain and maybe chronic pain, maybe something that you can go to the doctor for and you can have medicine for, but it simply isn't going to go away. And you realize every day there is a need for peace and contentment in the midst of that trial. There is the need for a church in light of standing strong for the truth and feeling as though we are alone in the confession of the truth and striving to live according to that truth and to be at peace with that and to be content with the way that God has led us as a congregation. All of the struggles, all of the trials of our lives, from that there is a certain need that we have as the children of God. I'd like to make two more points with respect to the need referred to in the passage. Number one, what we always need to remember is that God knows our need. That's something that is expressed in the words preceding the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6. In verse 8, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Same word that's used in the text that we are considering. We always need to remember that. God knows our need. And we need to remember that over against what we're tempted to do, and that is to think that we know what we have for our needs. God knows. God knows as the sovereign God. God knows as the omniscient God. We may think that we have a need that this pain or this struggle or this sickness that I have goes away. We may think that that's our need, that this goes away, when God says, no, that's not what you need at this particular time. What you need is exactly that pain or that sickness, so that through that you might learn grace and peace and contentment with God's way for you. We always need to remember, when it comes to the needs of our lives, we may think we know what we need, but in the end, we don't. God does, as the sovereign and omniscient God. And then in the second place, with respect to the need referred to in the passage, remember, not only does God know that need, but He is the God that supplies not our wants, but exactly the word of the text, our need. He knows the need, but He supplies the need as well, and not our wants. We struggle with that at times too. And not only do we think we know what we need, but we expect God to supply what we want. The flaw lies with us then. It's not with God. God knows what we need, and He doesn't supply our wants. He supplies exactly our need. And that's the truth of this passage. Understanding the great need that we have as the people of God, God comes in the passage and says to us this morning that He is the God who supplies that need. And the literal meaning of that word supply in the text is to fill up. Supply is a very good translation of the word. But that's the literal idea of the word, to fill up. And you can have the image in your mind of a bucket. And our need is represented in that bucket. And the need is because of the bucket being empty. There's only a little drop in that bucket. And what God does with respect to that need is He comes and He fills that bucket up. Not just a little bit, as we'll talk about later in the sermon, but He fills it all the way up to the brim because you have the need. And God says, I fill it up exactly as you need in this circumstance. Beautiful figure. When you think about God filling us up in light of the need that we have. And that's why the word supply in the text is a good word to express that idea. God supplies the need that we have by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. But it is a supply that comes by Christ Jesus. All of the need that we have is supplied to us in and through the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ right now is at work. And what Christ is at work doing is, through His Spirit, supplying us with what we need in our lives. We need to remember that Christ is at work in heaven. He is the one Philippians 2 talks about who was humble. We know this passage well, beautiful passage describing the humility of Jesus, but then the exaltation of Jesus, humbled to the death of the cross and the grave, but then He arose and Jesus ascended into heaven. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, He didn't stop working with His people. That was just the beginning, because He sends His Spirit. And all of the riches of salvation are gathered up in Jesus Christ through His cross and in His resurrection. And by His Spirit and through His Word, He is at work in the church and in our hearts and in our lives to supply us with what we need as His people. Everything that we need is grounded in the work of Jesus, especially on the cross and in His resurrection. He is, according to the text, Jesus, Jehovah salvation, the one sent to save us from our sins. He is Christ, the Old Testament Messiah, the promised mediator of the covenant, called by God, qualified by God, ordained by God to be that mediator of the covenant of grace. And in His cross and in His resurrection, there is all that we need as the people of God. In His cross and in His resurrection, there is life. There is the forgiveness of sins. There is victory over that sin. There is victory over death. There is victory over the grave. All of the storehouses of the riches of salvation are in the cross and resurrection. And now Christ from heaven, through His Spirit, works to grant us what we need as His people. We considered that need earlier in the sermon. And this is true even with respect to the physical need that we were talking about earlier. He supplies that need. Christ does. And even that is connected with His work on the cross and in His resurrection. From this point of view, He loves us. He loves us, and in His love for us and in His sovereignty over all things, He says, I will give you exactly what you need in My love for you. It's not riches necessarily. For some it may be much, for others it may be little, but this we always know, that whatever it is, it's exactly what we need, and it's to us from God and Christ, exactly for our good and for our salvation. And then we think about the need of our forgiveness. That's a need that comes to us by Jesus Christ, through His Spirit and through His Word in our lives, day by day and week by week. We go through our days and we go through our weeks so cognizant of our sin. But Christ is at work to convict us of that sin, to lead us to the Scriptures. When we have fallen into sin, as we do every day, to get on our hands and knees, maybe literally, figuratively, and pray to God for forgiveness. And when we do that, Christ is at work through His Spirit to supply us with that need. And that need at that moment is the assurance that though I have sinned, though I have fallen short of the glory of God, though I am worthy of sin, or rather of death on account of that sin, yet I know this. I know that in Jesus I am forgiven. And then we come here on the Lord's Day, we hear week by week the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. That's Christ at work through the Word and Spirit to give us the assurance day by day, week by week, in light of my sin, that I am forgiven, that I am righteous in Jesus, that I have peace with God. And then as we go through the trials of this life, and all of those things of which Paul speaks earlier in Philippians 4, he supplies us what we need in the face of those trials and struggles. He supplies us with peace and with contentment. And what is the evidence of that? The evidence of that is us right now here in the house of God. We've all gone through those trials of life, haven't we? Every one of us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist writes. For all of us it may be different. But why are we still here? Why are we still in the house of God this morning, looking back on all of the things we may have gone through in our lives? Why in the face of all of those things did we not say, I'm done with God and with the truth and with the Scriptures and with the gospel? It's because in the midst of those, God was at work. Christ was at work. Did we go through all the struggles of life without sin? Of course not. But yet Christ was at work in order through them to lead us to contemplate the things of God, to lead us to consider the love of God, to lead us to understand that God is using even this struggle, this trial, to shape me and to form me, to burn away all the dross and impurity, and to lead me closer and closer to God. So that though we have gone through the types of things of which Paul speaks in Philippians 4, yet through it all, here we are in the house of God, still worshiping, still confessing that He is the sovereign God who uses all things for our good and our salvation. Christ, because of His work on the cross and resurrection, all of our need fills us up. And the beautiful truth of this passage is the way in which God does that by Christ Jesus. And that's the two phrases that we have not looked at yet in the passage. He says, God shall supply all your need, number one, according to His riches, and then number two, the more difficult one that we'll talk about in a little bit, in glory. All of which is, as we've talked about already, by Christ Jesus. Let's consider that first one, according to His riches. Paul says that when God fills you up in your need, He does that according to His riches. Now, it's important to understand this phrase correctly. He does not say in the passage that He fills us up in our need with His riches. That's not the language. He says instead that it's according to His riches. Let me illustrate this. Let's say there is a need of a physical need for money in some project that is being done. And there is an incredibly wealthy person, billionaire. And he sees that need and he can give to that need. He can do it one of two ways. He can do that with his riches, or he can do that according to his riches. Now, if it's the former, what that means is simply this, that he has this phenomenal wealth, and of that phenomenal wealth, he gives a portion of that to the need. And that can be much or that could be little, but that's one way that he could give. It could be of his riches or with his riches. Or it could be this, that he gives according to his riches. And the idea of that is this. He gives in a way that is commensurate with the riches that he has. If he has this phenomenal wealth, giving according to his riches would be giving in abundance, giving lavishly, supplying the full need because of the wealth that he had. It would not be giving according to his riches, if of the billions of dollars that he has, he gives 10. That's not a giving that is in accordance with the riches that he has. That's the idea of what God does. He supplies us in our need according to his riches. He gives to us our needs in a way that is in line with the riches that he has as God. God is the God of all riches. And all of the riches we know are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And Ephesians 3 verse 8, unto him, me who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God grants unto us our need in a way that it's in accordance with who He is as the God of all riches. In other words, He gives us everything. He doesn't say, here's a little bit, and that's all I'm going to give to you. But when He sees us in our need, He gives us everything that we need. It's in harmony with who He is as the God of all riches. And we know that. He doesn't forgive a sin or some sins. He forgives all of our sins. He doesn't give us life with Himself for a little while. He gives us life with Himself in Jesus Christ forever. He gives us everything that we need. He gives us what we stand in need of in a lavish, bountiful way, because that is the nature of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 28. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So that's one way in which Christ, God through Christ, supplies our need according to His riches. And then in the second place, it says, in glory by Christ Jesus. In glory. That's the more difficult of the two. And it's not referring to the time when we will go to glory, the future that is ours when we are in heaven, in glory and in the new creation. That's the fulfillment of God's supply of our need. But Paul is referring here to what He does now in our lives. This is a word of assurance and comfort to them in their lives in light of the need that they have. And so when it says in glory, it's referring to another way in which God supplies our need. And Calvin, for example, speaks of it this way. It's the manner in a glorious way God supplies our needs by Christ Jesus. In a glorious manner, He does this. Glory literally is brightness, shining. The glory of God is all of His attributes as they shine forth in a beautiful way. When God supplies our need, He does it in a glorious way. He does it in such a way that Jesus Christ is exalted and Christ shines brightly. All of His supply of our needs serves that glorious end. You think about that. That when we consider our lives, when we consider the need that God has supplied by Christ Jesus, the purpose and the end of that is the glory of God in the shining radiance of Jesus Christ. We talk about our physical need, even in our confession concerning that. When our physical need is supplied for, what do we say? We don't say, I went to work. But what do we say? We say this, that God is sovereign. Christ is sovereign. And what I have is the fruit, whether it is much or little, the fruit of God's work and Christ's work in my life. when we talk about our sin, when we make the confession that I know my sin and I know what I deserve on account of my sin, but yet I'm forgiven. Who shines? Whose brightness radiates so beautifully? And that is Jesus Christ. When we talk about the trials of this life, and when we make the confessions that Paul makes, I learn to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not calling attention to ourselves. It's calling attention to Christ. When God supplies our need, He does it in a glorious way. He does it in such a way that Christ shines brightly. And everyone, through that, or you're able through that to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory and in His beauty, and as He works in the lives of His people. Paul expresses confidence that God would do this. Notice that at the beginning of the text. But my God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need. That's an expression of Paul's confidence from two points of view. And by the way, this book, of course, is a book of confidence and assurance. At the beginning of the book, being confident of this one thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now he comes to the end of the book. One final word to the church, and it's a word of confidence. But my God shall do this. Shall. Not maybe. Not I hope He will. But just as he said at the beginning in Philippians 1 verse 6, He will do it. It's that same word here. Church of Jesus Christ needs to know this about God. In all of your need, God will supply that need by Christ Jesus. It's a glorious, resounding word of confidence. A confidence because of who God is in Christ. But then the confidence is also expressed from Paul's own personal experience. But my God, Paul says, shall supply your need. And the idea of that is not that he's drawing a distinction between his God and their God. Of course not. We know that's not the case at all. Paul's God was the same God of the Philippians. But he says, my God, for a reason. He says that because he knows the God of the Scriptures. He knows the God of the Philippians. And he knows from his own experiences the truth of the very word that he gives to them in this verse. Paul looked at his own life, of which he writes earlier in the book of Philippians. And all of his experiences, and he comes to this end of this book while he's in prison in Rome, and he can look back on it all in light of his physical needs, in light of the trials, in light of his sin. And he can say at every single moment, God was there. God was at work. God was supplying my need. And I know that. And I know this God. And now I write to you as the church concerning this same God. And from my own experience, I know that my God, now with respect to your needs, because He is your God, will supply them according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's the word that we can speak to each other. That I can speak to you. That you can speak to me. Each of us knows this God. Each of us knows this God from our own experiences. And we know Him as this God who supplies our need. And we can go to each other in each other's needs and say, He did it for me. And though you may be struggling right now or you need to hear the word, you need to know this. He will do it for you. Because He is the God who loves His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an unchanging, it is an eternal love for His people. And all of that leads us to say the very words that He follows the text with. Truly, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the truth as Thou hast given it to us in the Scriptures, especially concerning who Thou art as God. And we thank Thee that in all of our need, Thou art the God who supplies it, who fills us up by Jesus Christ, according to Thy riches in glory. We pray, Father, for Thy Spirit's work through Thy word. Pray that Thou wilt work in us in such a way that we believe it and live our lives according to it. Heavenly Father, forgive all that was said or heard in sin. For Jesus' sake alone do we pray. Amen.